I greatly admire my dad. He is a man of character, he has strong leadership skills, he has many talents, and he's really wise. And I hope to continue to emulate him as a coworker, a friend, a husband, and Lord willing, one day, a father. One thing that I learned from my dad growing up is to try to be a part of the solution rather than just complaining. And one example that has really stuck with me throughout my life was when I was at the end of middle school, beginning of high school, the church that I grew up in was in need of a more robust confirmation class. And instead of just maybe joining the people who were frustrated or grumbling about the way the class had been taught in the past, my dad got a group of members of the church together, participated with them, and built out a Sunday school class that was serious business. And it was really good. It held the high schoolers in our church accountable to making a decision about if they were going to seriously join the church and follow Jesus. One thing that he made us do was we all had to memorize the Apostles' Creed. We read different catechisms and studied the Book of Order. It was a serious class with really thoughtful lessons. I've seen my dad follow this principle in other areas of his life as well. I've gotten to hear him talk on the phone to coworkers and offer them very helpful feedback rather than being critical. I've heard him think through different solutions to problems rather than complaining. When I find myself complaining, which I feel like I'm definitely more prone to do than he is, I try to remember that example that my dad set. And one thing specifically comes to mind. When I worked at the Home Depot for several years, I was often tempted to complain. And about halfway during the time I worked there, the management at Home Depot decided that they were going to hire essentially an assistant supervisor to my department. She was a great employee. She knew the store, she knew the processes, she was a hard worker and a really high motor. She asked a lot of us, and a lot of my coworkers saw that as her micromanaging us. And so that led to a lot of complaining and a lot of gossiping, which I'll be honest, I joined in on and I was tempted to join in on many occasions. Yet there was times by God's grace that I remembered the example my dad had set for me, and I tried to emulate that. I tried to think like him, and instead of complaining or gossiping about this coworker, I tried to just be kind to her. And when she asked me to do something, I would do it. Which, I'll be honest, was a lot easier to say than to do. Just as I see my dad as an example to follow in my life, Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians that we just read out of, he's speaking to the Philippian church and telling them to follow Jesus as their example for humility. A few moments ago, I read for us verses 5 through 11. But the first four verses that lead up to that, to those verses, Paul is explaining to the church at Philippi. He's charging them to say, I want you to give up being a church filled with rivalry. Stop being selfish and start counting others as more important to yourself. And then he gets to verse 5 when he says, this is how you should do that. By having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying to the Christians in Philippi, be humble by thinking like Christ. By following his example of humility. And then he goes on to write this beautiful hymn about Jesus that we just read in verses 6 through 11. Just as I try to take what I've learned from my dad and put that into practice in my life, Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, think like Christ. So that's our big idea this morning. Think like Christ. We're going to answer the question why this morning. There's two reasons. The first is that Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. The second is that God exalted him. And a caveat I'd like to offer before we begin this morning is something I started to mention earlier, is that this sermon series, Who is the King of Glory, is all about us experiencing more of Jesus this Advent season. We want to know him more. We want to be comforted by him more. We want to worship him more. And so as we study this passage together this morning, what I don't want you to do is just try to do more to be humble. But instead, I really want us to emulate and adore Christ. One biblical scholar says that that is essentially the motor, the engine that's going to fuel us to humility. Not doing more, but adoring and emulating Jesus Christ. So let's do that this morning as we study this beautiful hymn that Paul has written about Jesus Christ. So with that being said, let's look together at how Christ has humbled himself. So I'm going to read verses 6 through 7 for us again. He says about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Well, there's several things to notice in these verses. And the first is, let's not miss that Paul, by what he's writing here about Jesus, is explicitly stating that Jesus Christ is God. This is essential to the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, which is kind of a complicated doctrine, but what the Trinity states is that there's one God who exists in three persons. Not three gods, but one God who exists in three persons. Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just as much as God the Father is God, so is God the Son, and so is God the Holy Spirit. Yet these verses tell us that Christ did not count his place in glory, his equality with God, a thing to be grasped. He was open-handed with his status, rather than being tight-fisted and saying, there's no way that I would leave glory to go down and be amongst men. Instead, he was open-handed, humbled himself, and was born a man. One scholar tells us that Jesus used his status not to get, but to give. If you've been around church for any amount of time, you know that the birth of Christ was far from extravagant. There was no pomp and circumstance. There was no celebration. I was thinking this week what the birth of Christ should have been like, and the image that kept coming to my head was what we see on the news when Kate Middleton has a baby. The media gathers in droves around the outside of the hospital to wait for the image of who's going to be next in a line to the British throne. Jesus didn't get even close to that. He didn't even get a place in an inn to be born. He was born in a feeding trough. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, was born in humble fashion. In these verses, Paul also tells us that Jesus emptied himself when he came to earth. Now, this leads to a common question. You may have heard those words preached. You may have read those words in your Advent journal this week and thought to yourself, so wait, Jesus is God, but he emptied himself. Does that mean he's not God anymore when he comes to earth? And the answer is no. What Paul is saying is that Jesus did not empty himself of his divinity, but of his divine rights. He humbly gave up his seat next to God the Father and came to earth. He didn't lose any of his divine attributes, but in fact, he added humanity to his divinity. Jesus, fully God, became also fully man. This is complex. I get that. So let me share with you a story I read this week from Brian Chappell. He used to be a seminary professor in St. Louis, and he offers, I think, a really clear illustration of what it means that Jesus emptied himself. And I believe he got this story from a friend who was a missionary in Africa. And he writes, in this particular part of Africa, the chief is the strongest man in the village. As the chief, he also wears a very large headdress and ceremonial robes. One day, a man carrying water out of the shaft of a deep well fell and broke his leg and lay helpless at the bottom of the well. To get down to the bottom, one would have to climb down using the alternating slits that go all the way down the deep well and then climb back up. Because no one could carry the helpless man up like this, the chief was summoned. And when he saw the plight of this man, he laid aside his headdress and his robe climbed all the way to the bottom, put the injured man on himself, and brought him to safety. The chief did what no other man could do. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Brian Chappell continues. He says, he came to rescue us, and he laid aside his heavenly glory like the chief did with his headdress in order to save us. So now here's the question. Did the chief cease being the chief because he laid aside his headdress? No. Of course not. Did Jesus cease being God when he laid aside his place in glory to rescue us? No, of course not. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself to become a servant for our sake, not giving up his divinity, but just simply relinquishing his place in glory. But the extent of his humility does not end there. Let's look at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When I read these verses, we should be moved to adoration, to worship at the humility of Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, left his place in glory for us, to die for us. That's the appropriate response, is to praise him. It's not pity for Christ. Notice the active voice in these verbs. It says that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Pontius Pilate didn't humble Jesus. The Roman government didn't humble Jesus. Jesus chose to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He knew the plan that was laid out for him. He knew his purpose. He knew why he was coming to earth, and he was obedient to fulfill it. Church, you cannot go any lower in your humility than Christ did for us. His humble attitude led him from an incredibly lackluster birth to the most humiliating and excruciating way to die for something he did not do. Jesus' perfect example of humility shows us how we ought to think. Remember the charge in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, think like Jesus. Well, how can we do that? Well, I believe that this passage gives us three things that Jesus' humility led him to do. First, Christ's humility led him to be open-handed with his glory. What is a privilege that you have, or a status that you have, that you are holding tight-fisted rather than being open-handed like Jesus was in his place in glory? Does your job title give you a sense of pride that doesn't allow you to help or associate with those who have a lower place in your workplace than you? Does your income level prevent you from wanting to engage or serve communities that are different than yours? Instead, think like Christ. Remember what I said earlier. Jesus used his place in glory, his status, not to get, but to give. Any privilege or status you have is simply a blessing from God anyways. Hold it with open hands to use it for his glory. Second, Christ's humility led him to take the form of a servant. For Christ, there wasn't a type of service that was too low for him. He showed love to tax collectors. He cared for those who were possessed by demons. He healed diseases. He got near people that just, it wasn't cool to get near them. What area of service are you not willing to lower yourself to? I think if we're honest with ourselves, I know this is true of me, I can think of a lot of examples that I'm just not willing to do, because for us, inconvenience is usually the bar. But I actually want to take a moment this morning to acknowledge some ways in which I've seen our church go out of our ways to humble ourselves to serve. I think last week is a great example of this. Many of you sacrificed to accommodate our later service time. Many of you allowed yourselves to be inconvenienced, change your Sunday routine to join us for church at noon rather than 11 a.m. And I'll be honest with you, when I found out that we had to do this, I was a little bit like, come on. I didn't want to inconvenience my Sunday routine, but when we did, and when we gathered last week and so many of you were here, or so many of you joined us on the live stream last week at noon, I was just so grateful. So thank you for sacrificing in that way. I also see so many of in our church that sacrifice to serve our communities. There's so many of you that were eager to serve the Salvation Army back in the spring. So many of you participated in the coat drive for Grant stepping up in September. And I know that many of you are participating in the toy drive as well. And additionally, when we did the trash cleanup a couple weeks ago, so many of you gave up part of your Saturday morning to walk around Upper Darby near 69th Street and pick up trash. Thank you for being a church that allows yourself to be humble, to do things that are unpopular, dirty, take time out of your day, maybe even inconvenient. Let's continue to encourage one another to be that type of a church that humbles ourselves to sacrifice so that we can serve. So we saw that Jesus had open hands to his status. He lowered himself to serve. Finally, Jesus' humility led him to be obedient. Christ's humility led him to be obedient to the point of death. Church, there is no level of obedience that is beneath you. Let me focus on one particular example. These past several months have been wild. I wanted to use the word unprecedented, which I'm now saying, but I'm trying to think of a synonym, so I'm wild. I can tell you that for Pastor Andy and I, there's no seminary class that we've attended that teaches you how to deal with a global pandemic mixed together with some social strife, mixed together with political disunity. It just doesn't exist. This has all been kind of making it up as we go. But I can confidently say that the elders of City Light Church have prayed and have talked and have studied scripture, have sought counsel to try to lead our church well over these last several months. Yet there's probably other godly decisions they could have made that they opted not to make. And so you may have a different opinion than them. But scripture calls us in the book of Hebrews, when specifically talking about elders, it tells us to obey your leaders and submit to them. So even if you've had different opinions about how to regather or ungather, if you will, maybe you disagree with Pastor Andy and I in our decision to meet outside today. I want to ask you, though, are you willing to lay down your opinions, set your opinions aside, and trust and obey your elders? We as church members need to remind ourselves that the Lord has appointed these people as overseers to our soul. And they're studying scripture. They're praying to make these decisions. So we should obey their leadership, because that's what our call to obedience is in scripture. So the humility of the Son of God reminds us to lay down our status, be willing to serve, and be obedient to the Lord. And we're only able to do this because the story does not end with Christ's humility, leading him to die. No, Christ has been exalted by God the Father. So look with me again at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, in his humility, died for you and me. And as a result, notice the therefore in verse 9. Pastor Andy and I always say this in our sermons. When you get to a therefore, when you're reading scripture, stop and ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? And in this verse, the therefore is therefore to tell us that as a result of Jesus' humility, as a result of his work to come and die on the cross, God has highly exalted him. His role as Messiah his purpose has been fulfilled. The life we could not live and the death we deserve to die was lived and done by Christ so that he is now highly exalted. And Scripture, other places in Scripture, not just here in Philippians, help us understand, what does it mean that Jesus is highly exalted? Well, let's think back to Hebrews 1, the passage we studied last week. Verse 3 says this: after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul acknowledges Jesus' highly exalted place when he writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, far above, this is Jesus' place, far above all rule and authority and dominion and power and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Church, Jesus, the Son of God, reigns with God the Father. No one is highly exalted like Jesus. There isn't a ruler on earth, a president, a CEO, a social media influencer, a celebrity pastor, an athlete that is exalted like Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of glory. And as a result, as Paul continues to explain, one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess this, that Jesus is Lord. But on that day, not everyone will rejoice. Some, on that day, when every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, on that day, some will be faced with despair and anguish because it's too late for them. But those of us who have confessed Jesus as our Lord, we will rejoice because we will see, finally, it's all completed, that Jesus is highly exalted. He's ruling and reigning over all. And so if you've not yet confessed that Jesus is Lord of your life, that he's your Savior, that he is indeed the King of glory, repent of your sin. Confess that Jesus is Lord. He humbled himself for you, and now he is highly exalted. His death was not the end of the story. Because God the Father has exalted Jesus, we are able to think like Jesus. We're able to look at his example of humility and emulate it, to think like him. Jesus' humility was not the end of him. And so for you and I, for those who trust that Jesus is our Lord, this is our reality too. Because Jesus became sin on the cross for us, we too will be exalted with him. Paul writes again to the church in Ephesus that we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is our future glory. Our future hope is not death and destruction. Our future hope is eternity with the King of glory. And so because our future is exaltation with Christ, we can be motivated, we should be motivated, we ought to be motivated to think like Jesus and be humble now. We can be open-handed with our status because we don't need to look for someone to notice us or for the favor to be repaid, because when you do those things, when you lay your status aside, you're glorifying the one who is exalted as the King of glory. We should be motivated to think like Christ and serve or act with obedience, because think about serving. Serving can be really thankless, and it can even feel beneath you. You likely won't get recognized, but when you serve, you're doing something that blesses other people. I think about our setup and teardown team, who really put in a lot of work to make church happen on Sunday mornings. And what they do is really thankless. For example, they go up and down the stairwell that's over my shoulder here several times on a Sunday morning. They bring up signs that are filled with sand because they used to be outside of the middle school in that wind tunnel there. And they set them up so people know where to go. It's a blessing that there's a sign that points people to the restroom. But that's not a job that's often filled with glory. But it's really valuable. Obedience can be the same way. If you're asking someone, maybe you've already done this, you've asked someone to read through the Advent journal with you who's not a Christian. And maybe they said no, or they mocked you for following Jesus, especially in a year that's been so chaotic. Will it be awkward the next time you see them? It doesn't matter. We're able to think like Jesus and humble ourselves to service and obedience because to his commands, because Jesus' humility has given us a future glory that's so much greater than any acceptance we may find on this earth or any accolade we may receive on this earth. Beyond the scope of these individual applications, I want to think about our church. Lord willing, City Light DoCo will be here for years to come. But I can almost guarantee you that there will be disagreements. There will be times when we don't all agree. We don't all see eye to eye. But we can quickly diffuse these arguments when we look to the exalted King of Glory and we lay our opinions aside. And we humble ourselves to compromise. Or we lovingly remember to think the best about somebody else rather than seeking vindication, rather than the other person telling me I'm right. We can and should lay down these desires, knowing that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he's our exalted King of Glory. And so let me close with this. Remember the humility of Christ for you and for me. Fully God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he came down to rescue us. He came to serve, and he remained humbly obedient to the point of death. Yet God exalted him. Jesus is the King of Glory. So as we respond this morning, I want us to sing praises to the King of Glory. Now, we're not going to get to take communion this morning, given these new restrictions. But I want to mention this, that the next time we do get to take communion, which, Lord willing, will only be 3 weeks away, early in January, that when we take communion, we should be reminded of the humility of Christ, be reminded of his example of humility for us, be reminded to think like Jesus and be humble, because Jesus came, his body was broken, his blood was shed for you and me. And as we take that meal, we can be reminded that our King of Glory is exalted and reigning on high, that his death wasn't the end of the story for him. Our King rules and reigns over all. Nothing, no one is greater than the King of Glory. So church, as you seek to emulate Jesus, as you seek to think like him, be sure to adore him. Be sure to be amazed by him. So let's pray together this morning. Father God, we praise you. We adore you. You are the King of Glory. Your son came. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He came to earth to rescue us. And Father, we are so grateful. God, I pray that you would allow us to adore and worship Jesus this morning. And I pray as we sing these songs, these Christmas carols, that we would be reminded of Jesus' work for us on the cross. We'd be reminded that he's ruling and reigning and he's exalted. We'd be reminded of our future glory. God, would you give us opportunities this week, God, to be humble, to serve, to lay down our status, and to be obedient, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we can look to you and find our motivation to be humble, knowing, Lord, that you are the perfect example of humility and that our future hope is to be with you in eternity, Jesus, and nothing can take that away because you've conquered the grave. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.